welcome. We are so excited about today. There's a lot of good things to celebrate. We got one huge thing to celebrate, which I'm going to tell you about in just a second here. But our student ministries are happening. So we're opening those back up. Middle school's happening Zoom and in person during this service. And then high school tonight. So can we just make some noise about that? I'm glad to keep taking steps forward. But here's some really good news. Are you ready for some good news this morning? Anybody want some? So a couple years ago, you know, as we were praying and discerning God's path for our future as a church, you know, we said that, man, we want to dream not just for what God can do today or tomorrow, but for decades to come. And we wanted to dream about how God could use our church in the future in huge ways. And so we were praying and thinking about our future, and we felt God leading us towards a land on Arch Road, just a couple miles from here. We felt like that was a place that God had for us. And we were trying to figure out how to purchase it. But the big problem was, many of you know, the sewers. Because you can't have a building and not have toilets in it, right? That's a rough deal. And so we, you know, kind of tried to talk with the different cities, because that lands between three different cities. So it's a political mess, if you will, in that regard. And so then we started looking at a septic system and getting that approved through the EPA. So here's the good news. It got approved this week. So praise God. It got approved. Those online, it got approved, if you didn't hear that. So one huge obstacle out of our way. So I know many people have been asking in the last, you know, several months of last year, like, where is it at? Many times I'm like, well, we're waiting on this part, and it's gone back and forth, back and forth. You might be surprised, but the government can kind of be slow. And sometimes mildly hard to work with. I know that's shocking to you, but by the grace of God, we have final approval on that. So we're going to meet this week, work out the final details, and get this thing signed and purchased, and we will be the official owners. So it's one huge step for us towards the future that God has. So I'm so grateful. I love the saying, there's a saying that difficult things take a long time, impossible things just take a little bit longer. And you know, we are on a journey with God to do the impossible, to just reach as many people for Christ, to create a church that is impactful in every way in our city, in our community. And that is just one big roadblock that just got moved out of our way. So would you just pray with me? I want to say a prayer of thanks to God for this. So Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for opening up this door. We thank you for your affirmation. We thank you, Father, for doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And Father, we just want to glorify your name. We want to be a church that reaches, Lord, thousands of people for the name of Jesus for the next 100 years. And Father, we want to be a bright and shining light in our community. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be that. We pray that we would just come to you with faith that can move mountains, that we would be strong and courageous, and that ultimately, Lord, we could have a front row seat to your work through our church and in our lives. But we thank you for what you've done. We give you the glory, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very exciting. Hey, can we welcome all our online family here, all those who are tuning in? What's up, Lauren and Sheila, Pat? I saw this Allie Freeze Beatler. I like the sound of that name and her profile pic. That's my wife. I'm not being creepy, if you were wondering. But it's so good to be with you. Today, we're starting 2 weeks on prayer. And as Jovan said, the reason that we're doing this is because we have our week of prayer happening in 2 weeks from now. And our week of prayer is where we come and we meet every night at 6 p.m., and we pray. And as Jovan said, man, we've seen God just move in people's lives So many babies have been born as a result of a week of prayer. Marriages have been healed. Our church has moved forward. Lost sons and daughters have come back home to the Lord. So these weeks that we do, this is the most important work that we do as a church. These are the most important events, because without God, we can't do anything. But with Him, all things are possible. So I want to get you excited about it. I want to prepare our hearts and our spirits for this week of prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. So today, I want to kind of set our hearts right and adjust us by talking about this concept of worship. And I want you to think about a time in your life where you've been psyched out before. Maybe when you played sports, you know, you went up against a team and you looked at them and it was like junior high and you're like, are they all on steroids? What's going on? How do these eighth graders have full beards and I'm supposed to play against them? And you got psyched out a little bit. Or maybe you had to do a presentation at work and you went to give it, you walk in the room, and then there's a boss there that's really high up and you weren't expecting them. And you're like, wow, I'm really nervous now. You ever been psyched out before a little bit? Anybody? This time last year, I signed up for the Ohio National Guard Combatives Tournament. So what it is the National Guard from every unit in the state of Ohio, they send a couple soldiers, and it's a tournament. It's kind of a mix of like wrestling and jiu-jitsu. So I signed up for it, and I'm proud of this, church. But I'm pretty sure I'm the only chaplain that's ever done it. I mean, come on, you know? I think that's kind of cool. So I signed up for it, and, you know, I went. I had my first match, and you know what? Honestly, my first match went well. I took the soldier down. I put him in a Kimura, and he tapped out. I tapped him out in the name of Jesus. It felt fantastic. Yeah, and I was like, all right, I like how this is going. And then my second match, we were waiting behind the mat area. There's kind of this little mat area where you waited and you could warm up. And so the guy I was facing was right there, and we had nothing to do because typical Army, you just wait forever, you know, standing there. So we were just standing, talking, and he said, oh, you know, have you done a lot of events like this? And I was like, no, not really. And he's like, oh, okay. He's like, well, I'm an assistant coach for Ohio State wrestling. Yeah, that's bad news, church. Let me translate. So Ohio State is usually one or two in wrestling in the NCAA championships. One or two, them and Penn State. So I thought, wow, this is awesome. And then we talked some more, and then he began to tell me, you know, I won the World Jiu-Jitsu Championship last year. Awesome. I'm really excited about this match. And I got psyched out pretty quick. I'm like, oh, brother, this is not going to be good. And so, you know, when you're psyched out, you know, in sports, then you don't perform as good as you can. You know what I'm saying? Because you're worried about them and you're not thinking about your game. You're worried about like playing defense, or you just go out without confidence, and so you end up performing worse. And so I was like, all right, Chad, like you got to get your, just quit being psyched out and get it together. And so, you know, you'll be proud of me, church. I did. I kind of got my head in a good space, and I just said whatever, you know, and I went in there and I gave it my best, and it didn't matter at all. You know how, like, I wish I could tell you it was like Rocky IV, but it was more of what would really happen in Rocky IV, where Drago just kills him. So the guy, he whooped me. It was you know, a regrettable moment. But he was really, really good. He ended up winning the tournament, too. So can you at least give me some credit on that? I mean, he won it. Thanks. I went down like a champion. Very ugly champion who was broken and wounded deep in their soul, but it was a fun time. And life has a way of psyching you out, doesn't it? Life has a way of just making us look at the problems before us and then feeling so overwhelming and impossible. Life has a way of just kind of making us look at the landscape before us and just thinking that there's no hope, and just draining us of vital energy and purpose and well-being. And the problem is that when life psychs us out, we end up bringing our worst self to it. And we end up bringing a sense of ugliness and fear and a paralyzation of what is good, because we're overwhelmed and we're psyched out. And that's the power of our problems and the power of the frustrations around us. But what I want to talk about today is that when we have a life where we are worshiping and connecting to God, it changes all of that. Because when we can worship God in a real way, in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in our life, then our life expands with strength and courage and well-being, and we're able to step into some really hard stuff from a place of strength and not despair. And so the idea I want to share with you today is that our life will either shrink or expand by the quality of our worship. If we are disconnected with God, or if worship has not been a part of how we live our life, then as we go into the challenging and the difficult and the ugly and the dark and the overwhelming, then we'll face that and our soul will be shrunk with fear, with discouragement, with insecurity, with the weight of pain and worry. But as we connect to God, then we can face anything, and our soul will expand with strength and courage and purpose. You with me on this, church? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And we're going to look at one of the most powerful scenes of worship in the scripture. It's Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you starting at verse 11. And if you want, you can turn there in your Bible. Revelation's at the end of the Bible. It's the last book, so it's pretty easy to find. But here's what's happening in this book. The Apostle John wrote it, and he was given this vision. And what Revelation means is, Revelation actually means an unveiling. See, many times this book gets abused a lot, and people see it as some mystical, cryptic code that needs unpacked to understand the future. But most of Revelation, I would argue, is actually not about the future at all. It's about what is happening right now behind the scenes. The word revelation, it means to unveil. It's like when you go to a play and the curtains open and you see what's behind the stage. That's the idea. And so we're seeing a vision of what's happening behind the scenes, what God is up to in our daily lives, in our normal struggles, in our deep frustration and pain. And we see what he's doing and how he's responding to all that. So that's the picture, Revelation 5, and we're going to start at verse 11. Here's what it says. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne. And this is God's throne. So just try and picture this in your mind if you can. The Apostle John, he's just seeing this, and he's seeing the throne room of God. And what's happening there? I looked around the throne, and the living creatures, there's these kind of majestic, awesome, kind of weird creatures there that represent all of creation and that sort of thing. These elders, these spiritual giants from the past, and the voice of many angels. And they were numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. So in other words, this is the Bible's way of saying they were just uncountable numbers. So just think about an absolutely packed stadium. I know we don't have those right now in 2020. But remember decades ago, before COVID, when we used to have those kind of things. And it's just people upon people, just countless numbers. And they're saying with a timid voice. No. They're saying with a muted voice. They're saying with a nerdy voice. I don't know. Worthy is the Lamb. They're saying with a loud voice, right? They're yelling out. They're worshiping. They're singing. They can't contain it within them. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So they're in the throne room of God and they're just yelling out this declaration of the work and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And then this scene just spills out. Verse 13, and then I heard every creature in heaven, so where John is, but then on the earth and everywhere else and under the earth, whatever that means, and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. They just went flat on their faces and they began to worship God and they worshiped Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful and a powerful picture of worship. And today I want to talk to you about three ideas about this, three things that I think will help us in our lives. One, I want to talk about this scene here that we get a glimpse of. Then I want to talk about the worship that's happening and what worship really is, because whether we know it or not, we are all worshipers. If you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian and you're still exploring your faith and you're trying to figure out what you believe, I want to argue today you still are deeply spiritual and are a worshiper. And then we're going to talk about what the true method of worship is, how we practice it in our lives. So the scene, the worship, and the method. Let's talk first about this scene. So I have to give you some context here. The book of Revelation was written in either one of two time periods. And scholars debate and argue about this, and you can look at it and read it for yourself, but they will say it was either written in the 60s, so 60 years after Jesus was born, or the 90s, 90 years after Jesus was born. And people have arguments for both those. But what is unique about the 60s or the 90s is that both of those times was a time where Christians were being persecuted by the Roman emperors and the Roman government. So this was a time where Christians were literally being killed because of their allegiance to Jesus. And many times they were being killed in really, really brutal ways. This is a time where Christians could be thrown in the Colosseum and killed by wild animals or killed by gladiators. It was a time where many were burned alive. It was the most intense periods of persecution in the history of the church, the 60s or 90s. And this book is written, whether it happened in the 60s, it was under the Emperor Nero. If it was the 90s, it was the Emperor Domitian. But it was the same kind of deal. And this book is written right when that's happening. And why do we see this vision? Because if you could imagine being a Christian then, and what you're seeing every day, when you're seeing your church family get arrested, get thrown into the Colosseum, you're seeing your biological family, who are Christians, killed for their allegiance of faith. You're going to bed at night not knowing if that's going to be the last night of your life or if you're going to be able to live another day. You're living every day. And here's the thing. You have no power, right? You can't write your local representative and say, this is unjust. The Roman Empire doesn't work that way. Nero or Domitian, they don't care. They're going to do what they want. They have absolute power. And there is no one to protect you, no one fighting for you. We think that our culture is hostile to Christianity. We don't know what hostile is, church. Right? We think it can be tough to be a Christian in America in our day, but I'm telling you, it's nothing like what these people went through when this letter was written. And so that's what they see every day. And if you saw that, and if we lived in that every day, how easy would it be to just give up? Right? If we're honest, we can romanticize that period of time, but quite frankly, how easy would it be to just say, this isn't worth it? I'm not going to lose my life over this. I'm not going to be tortured and killed over this. How easy would it be to just say, there's nothing I can do. This is all out of my control. And this is not going to end well. And live with that reality. I think it would be pretty easy. But here's what John is showing them. He's saying, I know this is the scene that you see. But guess what? There's another scene happening behind the scenes. There's another thing happening. There's another scene behind your scene. And this scene is actually the greater scene. I know you think Nero is really powerful, but I want to show you the God who sits on this throne. I know you think Domitian is pulling, has all the power and can make all the decisions, but I want you to see that his throne is not going to last forever. But there is a throne that is going to last forever, and this is what's happening there. And what John is showing them is that as bad as the scene is before you, there is a truer and greater scene behind that scene. And every scene of your life and my life ultimately ends with that scene. At the end of the day, whatever scene we are facing right now, that is not the final scene. Every one of the movies of our lives, church, ends in that throne room where God is being glorified, Christ is being worshiped, and everything is as it should be. And no matter how difficult and ugly and painful the scene that we're in is right now, and I know there's hard scenes out there. I know there's been a lot of hard and dark scenes at this time in our lives. But I want you to know the hope that you have. There is a greater scene behind that scene. And this scene isn't the end. It's going to end. And it's going to end with Christ being exalted and glorified. And church, there's strength in that, isn't there? There's hope in there. There is a greater scene taking place, and John shows it. Now let's talk about the worship of this for a second. Worship is, it's the center of our lives. And as I said before, we all, whether we recognize it or not, we are deeply spiritual beings. And in Revelation 5, we see a picture of the end, of where all the scenes of our lives, all the scenes of world history end. It ends with the glory of God. And because we see this end scene as a scene of worship, what that means is that that shows us the purpose of our lives. Why do we ultimately exist as human beings? We exist to worship the one who created us. At the end of the day, our fundamental human purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, is to worship him. That's why you were made. And so what that means for you and me is that whether we know it or not, we are all deeply spiritual. You might not think of yourself that way. You might be like, Chet, you know, this is the first time I've tuned into church in a long time, and it's just because the Browns aren't on yet and I got nothing to do. But I still want you to know you're deeply spiritual. You might not think of yourself that way. Church maybe has not been a part of your life. You don't identify as a Christian, but we all are spiritual beings, and what spiritual beings do is they worship something. And so what I want to challenge you to today is that all of us, whether we're aware of it or not, we are worshiping something. But here's where it gets tricky. We might be worshiping the wrong thing and something that is actually going to ruin our life and shrink our life and misguide and misalign our life. I love the way that Stephen Covey talks about this. He is a phenomenal author, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. If you've never read that book, I can't recommend it enough. It's so helpful. I was just rereading it this week, and it I was just like, this is such great content. But in that book, he talks about every one of us has a center. And that's his way of saying that we all worship something. That's your center. It's the thing that you really hope in. It's the thing that gives us guidance in our life. It's the thing that we look to when all feels lost. It's where we get our identity and our sense of worth. And he says, our centers, they give us 4 things. The first one is security. and they give us our sense of worth. Now, a common center that happens in life, I'm just going to use this as an example, is money. Money can be a center for many people. And so when that's my center, my sense of worth, my sense of security comes from my net worth. So if there's a lot of money there, if the market's doing well, then I'm feeling on top of the world. If the market crashes or I have a financial disaster, then my whole sense of worth is uprooted. So it creates our sense of security. Second, it creates our guidance in life. It's what we look to direct us. So again, if money is my center, then my direction is always going to be, well, how will this help me make more money? And so when I'm faced with choices, do I stay home and spend some more time with my family? Do I leave the office now and be with them because I know they need me and I know that's a good investment? Or do I stay and work a little bit longer, which gives me the potential to make more money? Our overriding guidance is going to come from that center. So we'll say, no, I'll just stay and work a little bit longer. And then we'll convince ourselves that we're actually doing it for our family. Because if I make a little bit more, then we're going to be able to retire earlier, and I'm going to be able to take them to Disney World in the spring, and we just begin to convince ourselves. And so our guidance is from that center. The third thing he says is that it also gives us our wisdom, our perspective, our sense of balance in life. Other people may be like, hey, you're working too hard. And we're like, no, I'm not. Our spouse might be like, hey, just you're just totally consumed. You're never off your phone checking emails. You never give us any time. And you're like, no, I'm in balance. I'm good. Well, what is the conflict? Two different centers. You with me on this, church? It creates our sense of wisdom. And then lastly, it creates the power in our lives, our capacity to act and our capacity to overcome bad habits. So if my center is off, and again, let's just use money as an example because it's an easy one to pick on, but if money is my center, then I'm never going to have power to break my workaholism because it's only going to give me power to feed it and not to break it. You with me on this? And so this is why our centers are so important. Now, Covey throws a list of just common centers. And there are all kinds of things. It can be our spouse, our family, money, work, pleasure, friend, enemy. We can make ourself the center, which I think, honestly, that's a pretty common one. So I make myself the center. What does that mean? It means all my guidance comes from, well, what do I feel like? What do I want to do? What do I think is right? And have you ever noticed, if you direct everything in your life from your own uncompromised desires and wants, you can shipwreck your life really quickly. Because I can't trust every feeling, every thought, every idea of my own. We're just not meant to be the center. And so what Covey says and what John is showing us is that ultimately our center, the thing that we worship, will determine everything about our lives. And if we have the wrong center, that will collapse on us at some point. And that center will misguide us. It will misprioritize things in our life. It will give us a false sense of wisdom, and it will create all kinds of unhealthy insecurity. Because there is only one center that can hold. And it is God Himself at the center. It is the one who sits on the throne. That's the only center that will give you and me the right sense of security, where I can face any scene in life. And if Christ is really my center, I could say, all right, I can endure this. I can endure this with joy. I can endure this with well-being because I know how this scene ultimately ends. And no matter what happens before me, I am still loved, accepted by the God of heaven. And I'm going to get through this. And it gives you a deep sense of security. We get the wisdom of God Himself. We get the guidance of God Himself. I don't look at my life and say, well, what do I think I should do? What do my friends think I should do? What does my work think I should do? But I could say, God, what do you think I should do? Because you are the one who knows all. You're the one who sees all. Your wisdom is infinitely above mine and anyone else's. So why wouldn't I want to get my guidance from him? It's the only center that can hold. And today I want you to just ask yourself honestly, what is your center? Now we all know what our center should be. And many times in life we'll know the right answer, but I want you to look today and say, what is it really? What is it really? As I was just working on this sermon this week and praying through it, I just felt like I had to take some time and I needed to pray and recenter. Because the human heart always gets off center. It always gets misaligned a little bit. Got to go to the chiropractor, get everything cracked and put in the right place and realigned. And that's what worship does. It says, man, your vertebrae is a little bit out here. But as we connect to God, as we worship him, as we serve him, as we humble ourselves before him, it puts everything back in the proper place. It recenters us on what matters most. What is the only center that can actually hold? So today, if you're a little off center, I want you, as we go through this service, as we close in prayer today when we end, I want you to just recenter and say, God, help me to make you the main thing, the most important thing, the central thing in my life. And that's the nature of worship. Now let's talk about the methods of worship. Now when you see this scene, and if you were to read all of chapter 5, you would see something really, really cool take place. And what you see at the points that we saw is that the elders and the angels and the creatures, they're all declaring what Jesus Christ has done. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and blessing forever and ever. Amen. And they are declaring, they are acknowledging the greatness of Jesus Christ and the greatness of God. And that is what real worship is. It's a response to who God is and what he has done for us. Worship is something so much deeper than just a fuzzy feeling or, you know, the feels. It is a response to the work and the person of Christ. And if you were to read this whole chapter, you would see this cool story take place in Revelation chapter 5. It begins where one person has a scroll. And in the ancient world, a scroll was like a legal document. So you needed someone official. Not anyone could break the seal and open it. It needed the right person. Much today, like a will. Not anyone can be the executor of a will. It has to be legally determined and written, and there's all kinds of procedures around it. And this was how the scrolls were back in the day. And so the guy says, hey, we've got this great scroll, and it needs opened. But they couldn't find anyone who was worthy to open it. So they got bummed out. And then finally someone chimed in. They said, no, there's one who can open it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Doesn't that sound cool, man? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can open that scroll. You're like, cool. I think lions are cool. I'd love to pet one sometime in a very safe way. Because when you think of a lion, what do you think? You think of power. You think of strength. King of the jungle, right? They got that nickname for a reason. You think of just fierceness and control and authority and all that kind of image. You know, the leader of leaders, the king of kings. And so they say the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he can open it. Amen. I like it. And the lion, when he shows up, guess what? He doesn't look real lion-y. In fact, it says he looks like a lamb that was slain. So you're waiting and you're expecting this majestic lion and all his glory and mane and the roar and all that to show up. But who shows up? A lamb that was slain. like, that's not what I was expecting. A lamb for a lion? Are we feeding this to the lion? Where's the lion at? What's going on here? But what we see is when the lamb shows up, the lamb opens the scroll, and all of heaven rejoices. And what we see John telling us in a very picturesque way is that Christ is the lion who became the lamb, who was slain, so that we could experience the full blessings of heaven. We could experience forgiveness. Although Christ is the lion, he is God himself. He dwells in power and might and majesty and glory. He left all of that behind, and he came to be one of us. And he allowed himself to be abused, to be betrayed, to be hated, to be spit on, to be mocked, to be whipped, to be beaten, and to be killed. But in that experience is everything that you and I could ever ask for or need. Because the lion became the lamb, you and I can be sure that there is forgiveness for all our junk. There is forgiveness yesterday, today, Tuesday, and all our future failures. There is forgiveness. There is the eternal love of God. There is the promise that everything that is going to unfold in your life is ultimately going to be for God's glory and for your good, because the lion became the lamb that was slain for our sake. And what worship is understanding. What worship is seeing that. What worship is looking what God has done for you and me, and then it's responding and saying, yes, thank you. How could I not trust you with everything? See, every other religion in the world, it says, serve me, prove yourself, be good enough. There's no lion and lamb happening. But in the scriptures, in Christianity, it's God who says, I will come and do for you what you could never do for yourself. I will come and forgive you. I will do all of this for you before you have ever done anything for me. And so you will live not out of duty, but out of delight. See, real worship is when we move from that place of routine and of duty and of just empty religious ritual. And we see the lion who became the lamb, who brought us back to God. And we say, I can't help but say thank you. I can't help but offer my life to you. I can't help but say, I want to live for your purpose, not my own. I want to be guided by you. I want to be strengthened by you. I want to be directed by you. I want to be helped by you. I want to please your great name. I want to make your name look good with my life. I want to honor you in every way, not because I have to, but because of what you did for me. And we give him everything of who we are. That's what real worship is today. We empty out our agenda. Remember how this ends. They fell face down. Said, you're the one. You're the one. You're the center. My life doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around you. It doesn't revolve around my agenda. It revolves around yours. Not my will be done, but yours. Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. And today, can we just worship this great God? Can we just worship by just once again recommitting our lives to him in a fresh way today? Would you stand with me and would you bow your heads? And I want to pray for you. And would you just open your hands to heaven as a sign of opening your hearts to God? And today, if you've never committed to Christ, you've always maybe waffled a little bit, you've always been on the fence, maybe you've just been exploring, but now you know him in a new way, then I just want you to pray in your heart a prayer of commitment as I pray for us. I want you to pray with me. Father, we do acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Lord, you're a king like no other. You're a king who is a lion but became a lamb. A king who didn't demand power but gave power up. A king who didn't say, sacrifice everything for me, but a king who said, I'll sacrifice everything for you. A king who said, you don't have to perform your way to me. I'm going to give this as a gift to be received. Father, we acknowledge, we say you are holy, you are good, you are beautiful because of that. And Father, in response to you, we want to give our lives to you 100%. Father, we ask that you would help us to make you the center. Father, I know so many other centers, they invade. They push you out. And we let it happen. I let it happen. And Lord, we just want to say we're sorry. But today we're making a new commitment to worship you and you alone, to recenter everything of who we are on you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would bless us, and that we could live with a soul that is enlarged by worship and enlarged with your majesty. Help us to give you glory today. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.